If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, I wonder if this passage open in front of us. What's the greatest job in the world? Is it the job that those 8 world leaders have meeting in Fermanagh? Leaders of the, what do they call themselves, the G8? Leaders of the world who are going to bring to us a message that the nations are eagerly anticipating about taxation and trade and honesty and transparency, and one that will tackle the global economy and right all the wrongs. Is that the greatest job in the world? Or perhaps it's something a little more personal. Maybe it's that of a surgeon. Maybe you've been operated on and been given life again. You think that's a great job. Or perhaps it's that of a midwife bringing new life into the world. Perhaps it's that of a fireman rescuing and saving lives. Verse 15 of the chapter points us to a different job. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Billy, can you maybe turn the mic down a wee bit? I think I'm... Thank you. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul's been asking the question, why is it that the Jews don't believe? Why is it his own people aren't listening and hearing the message and putting their trust in Jesus? Why are they trying to build up a righteousness of their own? And he says the answer is simple, in that the solution is not in doing, it's in believing what Jesus has done. And you need to hear it and believe it. It's that simple. And they ask the question, well, what is it that you need to hear, and how does this message get to you? And there are 2 things that we want to note this morning. First of all, there is the need for obedient preachers. The need for obedient preachers. Here, really, is what Paul's saying, is the greatest job in the world. It's not that of a surgeon who restores people's eyesight. It's not that of a midwife who brings new life to birth. It's not that of a fireman who extinguishes fires. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's not saying that I have beautiful feet and that I should take off my shoes and socks and you would all benefit from gazing on my beautiful feet. Let's go back in time to a time with no televisions, no phones, no email, no fax machines. How did news travel? If there's a battle over in some valley or plain, how does the news come back to the city? Well, a messenger will be sent, and he will run, and he will be swift of foot, and he will cross rivers and streams. He will fight his way through brambles and bushes, his feet cut by rocks, as perhaps his sandal flies off, and he doesn't want to stop. He keeps going. He arrives at the city. They've been watching for him. They're looking for him. And they see him coming, and they look at the little cloud of dust that he's raising, and they try to determine the look on his face. Is he excited? Is there a spring in his step? How's he running? And they see him straggling and sprackling and stumbling with exhaustion into the city. They see him coming in, and his feet are in tatters. They're cut to ribbons. There's blood coming from them. They're caked in mud. And the man, they look at him from top to toe, and they look at him, and he says, "We won!" How beautiful are those battered, shredded, filthy feet that brought such good news. And the preacher is the bringer of such news. I picked those jobs at random, and then it struck me that the preacher is like a surgeon who restores somebody's eyesight and enables them to see spiritual truth. He is like a midwife who brings to birth new birth, baby Christians. And he's like a fireman who extinguishes not the fires in property, but the fires of hell. What a job. What a job that God gives to preachers to do. And Paul shows us in his chain from verses 14 to 15 that we need preachers. And we need preachers who will be obedient and preach what they're told to preach. He says, how can people call? Verse 13 finishes with, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Magnificent. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Well, how are they going to do that? How are they going to call? Well, if you're going to call to God, you need to believe something about God. You need to believe that He's there and that He listens. You need to believe, Paul tells us earlier, that Jesus is Lord. You need to confess that Jesus is Lord. You need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, having died for our sins. Well, how are you going to believe that? Somebody needs to tell you. You need to hear it. And how is somebody going to hear that? They need somebody to speak it to them. And who's going to do the telling? Well, the king has an answer. He commissions. He qualifies men to go and to do that. The word that's used here for preaching doesn't refer to the general sharing of the gospel that we all do. There are words for that, but the idea that Paul has in mind here is that of specifically qualified and commissioned people sent to proclaim the good news. They are sent. They are commissioned to do this. And so in particular, although we'll make a general application to all Christians, in particular we have the work of a preacher here. And there's three things Paul says about preaching that we should note. Because you need to know it. This isn't just about me. This is about you. As you listen to preaching every week, and as different men come in following weeks while I'm away on holidays to stand in this pulpit and to preach, what is it is happening? I want to look first of all then, under this heading, at the nature of preaching. The nature of preaching. Paul uses a word here that means to proclaim, to be a herald. Again, going back to the ancient world, right up, I suppose, until the 1800s. How did news travel? Well, I suppose before the printing presses were invented in the 1500s, news travelled by royal herald. And men that were sent, town criers and heralds, were sent to declare the message from the king. They were appointed and commissioned and given the message and sent out to all the corners of the country to declare it. They didn't take their own message. They didn't make it up themselves. They didn't put their own twist on it. They were sent by the king to say what the king had said. They weren't free to change it. If they didn't particularly like the city that they were going to and they wanted to add in their own little twist of judgment, not free to do that. If they had a few favourites in the city they were going to, they weren't free to add in a few clauses of blessing on them from the king. Oh no. They had to say what the king said, no more, no less. They weren't to add to it or take away from it. It wasn't their message. And so the preacher, the man who stands up here to preach, comes from the king. That affects how we hear it. It is the king speaking. And it is not the minister's message. And that's why every week we say, open your Bibles. Or turn in your Bible. So that you can see that this isn't just me saying this, but it's what's on the page. Or it's coming from what's on the page. It's an application of what's on the page. Minister proclaims. Paul uses a similar idea in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Nature of preaching. It's got to come out of the book. We're not free to make things up and to say what we want to say. Preachers have to give an account before God for every word that they've uttered. What a frightening thought. The nature of preaching. Secondly, the message of preaching. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We've looked at the nature of preaching. Let's look at what should be at the heart of every sermon. The heart of every sermon is good news. That's what we see in these verses running right through the book of Romans. But particularly chapter 9, verse 30, through to chapter 10, verse 13. It's not good advice. That's what the Jews thought it was. They had a law of righteousness. Verse 31 of chapter 9. They pursued right standing with God, not by faith, but as if it were by works. They were zealous for God, verse 2, but that zeal was not based on knowledge. They tried to establish their own righteousness. They were about doing. It was all about good advice. You know, if you have a king fighting a battle, and he sends a messenger to a city, and he says to that city, things are going badly, we are about to be defeated, strengthen the defences, man the ramparts, bolt the gates, get everybody into their armour, and prepare to defend, that's good advice. The preacher's job is to declare good news. Because the king has gone to the battlefield and he has sent a messenger back and he has said, tell the people. Tell the people. It's done. Tell them to take down the barricades. In fact, it's more like this. The king has fought an evil king and he has defeated him. And he sends word back to the rebel city in this evil king's kingdom. He sends word back to this city filled with rebels. And he says, go and proclaim to that city that has rebelled against me. Proclaim that I have defeated its cruel and wicked and evil king. And I will grant freedom and forgiveness to anybody and everybody in that city who comes to me. And the messenger comes and he says, the wicked days are over. Come, come to me, says my king. Come to me and have life and freedom. What good news. What good news. That's the message of preaching. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And from this pulpit, there will be, yes, challenge. Because the messenger is coming to a city full of people who are, well, it depends. If you're not yet a Christian, you're in rebellion against King Jesus. You need to be summoned to come to King Jesus. And there will be a challenge. But then those of us who have left the city and we've gone to Jesus, oh, sometimes our hearts are still back in the old city of sin. And we do the wrong stuff and we need to be corrected and we need challenged. And then we need to hear the king's good and wise advice. Yes, there will be challenge and there will be advice, there will be rebuke, all of that. But there will always, I hope, be good news. Even in the summons, you're a wicked sinner. But Christ offers full and free forgiveness. Good news. Hell is awaiting you. You deserve the wrath of God. But you could have the mercy of God. Good news. You've fallen into sin as a Christian. You've betrayed your Savior. But He extends forgiveness. Good news. You're struggling with the same old sin. He's there to help you because He's a compassionate Savior. Good news, the message that you should be hearing from every preacher is good news. So have your Bibles open to see that the message is from the King. And listen to hear the good news element of it. And if we fail to put it in, you put it in. A message of preaching. Good news. And then the mystery of preaching. The mystery of preaching. It's not just that a preacher tells you about Jesus. He doesn't just tell you about what Jesus did. Something incredible happens in the act of preaching. If you look at verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one? And the NIV adds in two words. It's trying to clarify the sentence, but many scholars and preachers and teachers believe it misses the thrust of the sentence. So instead of adding in those two words, of whom, the sentence should read, and how can they believe in the one they have not heard. It's Jesus himself that speaks. That's what Paul is getting at. How can they believe in the one they have not heard? How can they believe in this Jesus? How can they believe in him? How can they believe in the one? In the one, who are they to believe in? They're to believe in Jesus, but Paul goes a step further and says that it's Jesus that they hear. Same way as he said in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Except he makes it stronger in Romans. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here he goes a step further, saying it's Jesus who speaks to you through the preaching. Here's the incredible mystery and even romance of preaching. You hear my voice with my accent, but it's Jesus speaking. How often have you heard that? You've heard the voice of the preacher, the sound waves that come from the preacher, but actually it's the voice of your Savior. Perhaps you've been sitting there and something has been said and you felt that God is just speaking to you. He has a message for you. And you're sitting hearing it. And you're thinking, this is God telling me something. It might be challenge. It might be rebuke. It might be a reassurance of his love. It might be some words of comfort. But God is speaking to you. The same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead said, Lazarus, come out. The same voice that said, be still to the wind and the waves. The same voice that said, Talitha cum, to that little girl of Lazarus's. Or not Lazarus, Jairus's. And she came to life. That same voice speaks in church through the preacher. You're not coming to hear me. Please don't come to hear me. Come to hear Jesus. Come seeking in what I'm saying to hear him speak to you. Come expecting to hear him. That's why preaching is needed. Because Christ speaks through it to summon people to him, to call you to follow him, to say what he wants to say to you. Yes, we can read our Bibles and that's Jesus speaking to us as well, but our hearts are deceitful and wicked and we can avoid bits of the Bible. Or Satan is strong and he blinds us to the beautiful reassurance of Christ's love. But sometimes the preacher says something and it strikes right through that because Jesus will get past what your eyes see on the page and he will come in through your ears through the voice of the preacher because he is determined to speak to you. What a Savior. So when you come to hear preaching, come eager to hear your Savior. If you're not yet a Christian, come knowing that it's not me that stands here. It's not me that you reject. It's the King. It's Jesus. The need for obedient preachers. That's why our catechism says, how is the Word of God made effectual unto salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Let me make some applications before we move to our final points. Here we see the need for preachers. Men to be qualified and trained and sent to take God's word to places where it isn't proclaimed. Places like India. Reverend Andrew Kerr was reminding us at Synod that 1 in 7 people on this planet live in the Indian subcontinent. 1 in 7. They need to hear. Who will go? We don't even need to go that far. France, Transylvania, Ireland. there anyone in the congregation here that God may be calling to the work of the ministry or the work of the mission field? There's also the challenge of inviting people to hear preaching. And whenever they come to be praying, God, will you speak to them? Let them hear Jesus and not Mark. Let them hear Jesus this morning. Will you invite people and bring them? Oh, I know for some it would be a 9-day wonder if they came in and sat down here. But let's keep asking them. And let's pray for the CDs that were given out. And the stuff that's on the internet. I received an email yesterday from somebody in England who listens to our services on the internet. We should expect and pray for more. And invite people to hear. Or give them CDs. There are CDs left over from Saturday. And let's, in that secondary sense, let's all of us be preachers and proclaimers of this good news. Secondly, then, we want, if there's a need for obedient preachers, there's also a need, the flip side of the coin, for obedient hearers. A need for obedient hearers. And Paul sets out, I'm going to say, three kinds of hearer in these verses. Three kinds of hearer. There's the obedient hearer. Verse 16, he says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Literally, the word there is obeyed the good news. We are expected to obey the good news, to believe it, and if we believe it, to call out to God. Have you done that? Have you believed this good news? I don't mean believe it the way Satan believes it. The devil believes the good news. He believes Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and anybody who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He believes all that, but he doesn't trust it. He hasn't responded to it by hanging all of his hopes for forgiveness on Jesus. So do you believe like Satan, or do you believe like Peter or Paul? There's no use believing if you're not going to trust. There's no use believing if you're not going to respond by calling out. Calling out on the name of the Lord and saying, have mercy on me. There's obedient hearing, and that extends to those of us who are Christians. When we come here, if we're hearing the voice of Jesus, hearing the Word of God, then it's not just about starting the Christian life with believing and obeying. It's about keeping going with believing and obeying. Obedient hearing. Paul introduces us to a stubborn hearer. A second kind of hearer, a stubborn hearer, an obedient hearer and a stubborn hearer. He says, but the Israelites did not accept the good news. Not all of them have obeyed it. And he says, well, that was predicted by Isaiah. Who has believed our message? He says, well, maybe they didn't hear. Oh no, Paul says, they heard all right. They heard. And he quotes Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19 refers originally to the voice of creation saying there's a God and he's glorious and powerful and wise. But Paul takes it and says, yes, but it's also true of gospel preachers. They've gone throughout the world. Thomas to India, we believe. Matthew to Iran. Matthias ended up perhaps in Ethiopia. Bartholomew went north to Armenia. Paul got to Rome, perhaps to Spain. Philip to North Africa. The gospel spreads throughout the known world. It's gone to the ends of the earth. You've heard it, he says. And you understood it. That's the point of verse 19. These people, the Israelites, they understood. They were the nation who understood. God said, yes, he says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. That's in contrast to Israel, which had understanding. He says, you heard and you understood. And what did you do? You refused. You refused. Verse 21. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Here's the core of how some people listen. They refuse to obey. They are stubborn and disobedient and obstinate, God says. Nobody here can say they haven't heard. Nobody here can say they haven't understood. But is there anyone here who will have to say on that great and final day, I simply refused to believe. I simply refused. I would not believe. Is that true of anyone here? You're saying deep down, I will not believe. This is not for me. I won't do it. Oh, please, would you cry out and say, God, have mercy and help me believe? What an awful thing. It's willful blindness. Willful blindness. A book here, and that's its title, Willful Blindness. And it tells story after story of people who knew things were wrong and hid their heads in the sand. It tells the story of the town of Libby. I think it's in Montana in the States. And there was a mining company there that was extracting stuff from the earth, but they were causing particles to enter into the water system and into the air, and people were bringing dust, asbestos dust home on their clothes, and they were getting sick and they were dying, and the doctors in the town knew what was happening. They were carrying out secret x-rays of people, and whenever they were going to get their leg x-ray, they would x-ray their chest as well and study the effects of the asbestos in their lungs, and the government knew it was happening, and people just buried their heads in the sand and didn't want to know about it. People were dying because of willful blindness. They refused to accept what they were seeing. For them, it only caused illness and death. For you, it will send you to hell. The stubborn hearer. And then there's the new hearer. The new hearer. Because something interesting happens. God won't be defeated. He won't be defeated. He says, okay, if you're not for listening, I will go elsewhere. He says, I will go to people who have had no notion of me. They've had no notion of the good news. I will go to them, and I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Just this week I was talking to a minister, and he was saying to me that in his congregation, the old established people, the people who grew up in the church, are becoming a minority because there are people coming in from other nations and other cultures and other backgrounds. And the people of Protestant heritage are becoming a minority in the congregation. And people from other backgrounds and other cultures and from a Catholic heritage and from European and also African heritage are coming in, and they're coming to Christ. God is moving on, and there are new hearers. And these new hearers weren't greatly seeking for God. They weren't in church every week maintaining their cultural identity. But God has gone to them, and they've found God, and they've come out, and they've found grace, and they've found the good news, and they're loving it, and they're delighted in it. And this minister was saying to me, you know what's happening? Those people that have been here for generations are getting angry. That's what Paul says happens. That's what God says happens. That there are people who are being passed over because they've kept on refusing the good news. And there are others that God is working with. They're new hearers. They're hearing it for the first time. And they're thinking, this sounds too good to be true. I wonder, I think, perhaps, maybe, yes, I'll believe. And I'm finding forgiveness. And God says, all day long, He still says to the stubborn people. I've held out my hands to you. He holds out his hands to any this morning. He says, won't you come while there's still time? Because he will build his church. And it may not be with people who've sat in these pews, but he will build it. And we will see people coming from every nation, tribe, language, culture and background, because the Father loves the Son too much to let the Son's blood be shed in vain. And the gospel will come. And that's how the gospel actually came to you and to me. The Jews said no, we don't want it. And the apostles said fine, we'll go to wherever anyone would listen. And because of that, the gospel spread to Ireland and to us. And we became Christians. Because God is the ultimate preacher. And he's patient in his preaching. But he will take that good news. And he will spread it to the ends of the earth. Because it's too good to be kept to any one people. So if you're here this morning, what sort of hearer are you? Are you an obedient hearer? Are you a stubborn hearer? Are you a new hearer? You know, the new hearers can be obedient hearers. And the stubborn hearers can be obedient hearers. And the obedient hearers who have obeyed the call of the gospel can be obedient hearers. Every time they hear God's word proclaimed. And as you do that, you will enjoy the rich relationship that God has for you. Let's pray. O Lord God, thank you for those who preached the gospel to us. Thank you that behind their preaching stood the Lord Jesus Christ, stretching out all day long his nail-pierced hands to us. Thank you for your patience in preaching to us. Lord God, we pray for those that we know and love, perhaps some sitting here this morning, and those who have sat here over the years, who have obstinately refused Jesus. And Lord, we see others showing interest in Jesus. We see others having an inquisitiveness about Jesus and wanting to find out more. And we're excited, but yet on the other hand we see that it seems as if you're moving away and leaving those who have kept rejecting you. And oh Lord, we ask that one more day you would hold out your hands to those obstinate and disobedient people. And summon them to believe in you. And O Lord God, we ask that they would come and they would do that. And that they would find the good news is inexpressibly and gloriously good for themselves. Father, we ask that you would raise up out of this congregation men and women who will go and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we ask that you would help us to proclaim the gospel in our own setting here in Donegal as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.